Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon. It's good to be with you again. This is Monsignor Stephen McHenry, and this is Companions on the Journey. And it's a great opportunity for us to just spend a little time together and to reflect on the scriptures and to see where the Lord is leading us and where he is trying to speak to us and to help us to understand and where he would like us to go and to learn how to let him minister to us and to be there for us in the way that he really wants to do. And it's a beautiful, beautiful spring day. If any of you get allergies today, they're probably acting up. I know that my own eyes, I take a little something in the morning, but by now some of it has worn off. And so I'm maybe scratching my eyes if you're looking on the radio, not so much of a problem. So it's good to be with you this afternoon, and we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And that we have a few priests who have died recently, and I would just ask you to keep them and their families and their flocks in your care. Father Joe Meehan, who is a retired pastor, St. Eugene's in Primos was, I think, his last assignment. He was about 90 years old, so he had been retired for a number of years. And he was one of three priest brothers, Father Jim Meehan, Father Franny Meehan, and Father Joe Meehan. And they were three different individuals from a large Irish family. And so it was a great send-off for him the other day. Father Paul Quinter, who was who had stepped down as the pastor of Maternity BVM in Busselton, he had been the former publisher of the Catholic Standard and Times. And he had some health issues, and he just died. Father Gus Puleo, who had been the pastor at St. Francis in Norristown and was doing the ESOL program at the seminary, English and Spanish and so forth, he died. And just today, Monsignor John Conahan, the pastor emeritus at Immaculate Conception Parish in Jenkintown. So a number of these priests, you know, had been retired, and they were helping out in different places, but they weren't assigned anymore. But some were still assigned. And, you know, we're only going to ordain three in May, so we're just really scuffling a little bit. So your prayers, you're asking the Lord to touch the heart of some young man who's wondering. Pray for that, that he say, you know what, maybe the Lord's calling me. So I would ask you to use your prayer now and your prayer going forward to do that. I'm going to be doing that. But I ask you to bring any of your intentions. The people that have turned to you, have asked you for help, family situations, things that look like impossible cases, people struggling with addictions of various kinds. And it always seems that there are new addictions to replace the old ones and so forth. People who are struggling with holding on to life, that things are bad for them and maybe they've lost hope, lost their way. I want to be praying for them that they will find a word that will arouse their heart and bring them back to a sense of themselves, which is good. So let's kind of keep all of those intentions in our prayers in this Easter season, and to pray that the blessings of this beautiful day will be there for everybody. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise from grateful hearts. We thank you for this opportunity to pause in the midst of the day and to pray to you, to become aware that you are present, that you are not some absentee landlord, but you are the living Lord, you are the good shepherd, you are with us in the sheepfold, and you are with us in the fields. There isn't any place that we go that you do not go with us. And you are like us in all things but sin. And help us to realize that, O Lord, and help us to turn to you. There isn't anything we can't bring to you. There isn't anything which is beyond your ability to touch, to transform, to heal. Help us to believe that, O Lord. And we lift up all of those whom we are concerned about, and we lift up all of our cares, and we place them in your hands, especially this day. And we make this prayer in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One other thing is, this is a significant day in my life because it's my 77th birthday. And I was born on April 15th, 1947. And my dad was an accountant, and we're from a family of accountants. So April 15th has two distinct meanings. It's the end of income tax season and the day your income taxes are due. And it's the day that I was brought into the world. So God has been very good to me over many, many, many years. I have been the most blessed of men. And I am grateful to the living God for the gift of life that he has given to me. And I want to take this opportunity to thank all of those of you who either sent me emails or sent me texts or, you know, dropped off things at the cottage where I live. And I'm not going to lose any weight this week. I'm sure about that. But I'm grateful for all of the remembrances. And last night I was with my my two brothers, one younger, one older, and my older brother's wife, and we had a nice little dinner out, went to a diner, and it was good. It was just fun, and we talked and shared. And so thank you, and thank you for your blessings. And if you want to say Hail Mary for me, I would be grateful for that. I like to collect them. Okay. So the early part of our show is a reflection that I like to do on the preceding day's gospel or one of the other readings for the Sunday Mass. The second part of the show, there will be the opportunity to call in and to ask a question or to make a comment or to raise an issue that perhaps you heard in a homily or something which is always kind of, you know, intrigued you or maybe bothered you, and you say, I don't understand that, and so forth. So this is called the question of the week, because what we're doing is we're looking at the scriptures and we're asking a question that helps us to go a little bit more deeply into our relationship with our Lord. So the passage today is from St. Luke, his gospel, and it's at the end of his gospel. Chapter 24 is the last of the chapters in his gospel, and this is the end of chapter 24. And it's Jesus appearing to his apostles in the upper room. And the question is, what is the resurrected body? What's it like? And how does it affect us? And what is it going to do to us? So we don't have complete answers to that, but we have a couple of thousand years of people reflecting on it, asking the Lord, praying about it, having revelations given to them about it. So we can talk about some of those things this afternoon. So let me read the passage. It's Luke 24, and it's verse 35 to 48. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, the two disciples they're referencing there are Cleopas and his companion, whose name we don't know. And so it's for a continuation of that road to Emmaus where Jesus is walking along and they don't recognize him. And he asks them about what's been going on in Jerusalem and they're flabbergasted and so forth. And then they have the whole experience of listening to him and then they go into the tavern and the inn where they're going to stay overnight and he breaks the bread and all of a sudden they realize that it's Jesus and then he disappears. And then they run back to where the other apostles are, 5, 6, 7 miles back to Jerusalem. So this is their return to that upper room. It says the two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and he said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified, and they thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and he ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So That's a wonderful passage in Luke's gospel. And Luke is a master storyteller. You know, it's not that he's making up stories. I'm not trying to say that at all. I mean, he grasps the truth that has been revealed to him, and he has been given the gifts, the charism, to tell the story of Jesus. And he does it in a masterful way. I mean, he paints a picture with his words. I've always been intrigued by that. I had an English professor in the seminary, Father John Simons, and he had great gifts in the area of language, and he learned different languages so he could read some of the great classics in their original, you know, certain things in Spanish or in Italian or French and so forth. I remember when he had me for composition, and I had a certain amount of talent, but I really wasn't applying myself. You know, I don't want to say I was lazy, but I wasn't applying myself. I was kind of riding on my coattails, and he would not let me get away with that. He would say, "No, McHenry, you have some talent, you have some ability, but you've got to learn how to develop it. You know, you're content to just kind of ride with what you have." And no. You can develop this into a skill that will really, really help you and help many other people. And he was the one who told me, he said, you know, artists are different kinds. Some artists, they use music. And then they tell a story musically. In the melody, in the lyrics, and they tell a story. But it's a story.
with that carries a truth. Some artists use paint. And so they paint and they capture something of the truth in their paintings and their depictions of things. Some artists use sculpture, they use marble. And out of the marble, they chip away and chip away and chip away. And then there's something which starts to emerge, something beautiful, something good, something true. And all of those attributes are divine attributes. And so this priest was telling me, you've been given the gift of words. And many Irish have that. You know, I do. But he said, you have to work with that. Just like the artist has to learn how to use the paints and the pastels and the watercolors and the oils. You have to learn how to use the words. And one of the things he would say is read a lot, read everywhere. Because what happens is the more you're exposed to good writing, you get a sense for a good turn of phrase, a way of expressing things and so forth. And it kind of awakens in you a way to, you know, to express your own self. Well, St. Luke, he was touched by the Lord to write two great works. The Gospel according to St. Luke, and then the Acts of the Apostles. So he has these two great works, and they're wonderful. Given a gift by God to tell the story. So this passage from the end of his Gospel, it kind of captures what was going on. These two disciples who have been walking away from Jerusalem, they'd heard the stories, but they didn't believe them. They had heard that Jesus was raised from the dead. They heard that people saw him, that he appeared. They didn't believe them. They heard, but they didn't believe. Does that sound familiar? Do you know anybody in your family who has kind of heard the story about Jesus, but they don't believe? They were raised, they went to Catholic school, they went to CCD, they went to prep, they went to those classes. They heard the story, they went to Mass, but they don't believe. There's a wonderful thing I'll read a little bit later on from St. Augustine today, and he talks about the difference between believing that Jesus is, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, and believing in Jesus as the Messiah. Big difference. We have a lot of people who believe that Jesus is good, that Jesus is God's Son. Believe that Jesus taught a good way to live in the world. Believe that. But don't believe in Jesus. And what Augustine says is, when you believe in somebody, you love them. And when you love them, you live for them. And you live the way they bring the best out of you. Something for us to consider. So in this little passage from the end of Luke, it says when they're still telling everybody there that they have seen Jesus and the breaking of the bread, these are two disciples who most likely were not at the Last Supper. So the Last Supper's Thursday night, then Good Friday, Jesus dies. Holy Saturday, he's in the tomb. Easter Sunday morning, he rises from the grave. This is Easter Sunday night. And so these two disciples were not listed as the ones who were at the Last Supper when Jesus breaks the bread and said, "This is my body for you." But when they are with him, not recognizing who he is yet, there was something in the very act of taking the bread, blessing the bread, breaking the bread, giving the bread, that they recognized that it was Jesus. Now, maybe these were disciples who had been on the mountainside when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the five loaves of bread and the two fish. Maybe. And so they saw him break the bread and give it to the disciples to break the bread and distribute. Maybe that was part of it. I don't know. It's not spelled out. But it is spelled out that when Jesus, they recognized him as this stranger was breaking the bread. And they realized Jesus is risen. They realized he was with them. They realized that he lived. And then he disappears. And that kind of raises the question to me. You know, Jesus appears after the resurrection. Centuries later, if Jesus appears, we call it an apparition, like the apparition of the Sacred Heart, the apparition of the Divine Mercy. But then it was an appearance. His death was fresh. The expectation that he would rise was not there. He had predicted it, but nobody got that. I mean, they remembered that later, but they weren't anticipating it before. When they saw him die, they saw him die. And all their hopes, all their dreams went with him. And now they had this story that he's alive, and now he's with them. He's in the room with them. Just put yourself in that, you know, if you're in the front room of your house and you see one of your loved ones die, and you're there with them as they draw their last breath, and you know that the strife is o'er, and then 3 days later, they come walking in. That surely gets your attention. They don't know what to make of this. And that's what the language that he uses. When they were startled, they were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. They didn't know what they were looking at. And we don't even know if they all had the exact same reaction. You know, some would believe, some didn't believe, some, okay. And so Jesus says to them, peace be with you. Just, you know, hey guys, be at peace. Be at peace. I'm going to see you through this. You know how we get upset at all kinds of things? Relationships go afoul. Job things fall through. Things aren't going good in our neighborhood, our community, in our wider family. People are at each other a little bit. Politically, in our country, you know, you have all these kinds of things that are going on. And they have this impact on us, you know. And what is the Lord's word to us in all of that? He knows that all of that's going on. And he looks at you and he wants to encounter you and encounter me and say, hey, be at peace. Be at peace. There's a reason. Even with all of that going on, there's a reason why you can be at peace. Because I have come and I am with you. I am Emmanuel, God with you. And I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to depart from you. I'm never going to let you alone. Boy, it really is good news if we can believe it. And so the key there is our faith. And the Lord says, I need you to put your faith in me. It's not just hearing a story about me and saying, well, that would be great if that were true, and then go away. No, it's hearing a story about that and saying, you know, is that so? I have to go find out. I have to talk to somebody who met him. You know, I've had people say to me, I wish I had your faith. Well, I have good faith. I have good faith because I met people of good faith along the way. And there was something about them that drew me to them. And I said, whatever they have, I want that. I see what it does for them. I see how it affects the way they live. And I want that to affect the way I live. I want to see what they see. I want to do what they do. I want to believe what they believe. And so I was really blessed in the family that I had, in the friends that I had, in the, you know, the priests and the sisters of the parish. I was blessed to have sister servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. They really, they were some of the most significant people in my life. And they helped form me as a Catholic. And I think that my calling to the priesthood was I was able to hear that because of their interaction with me, those sisters. Their faith awakened my faith. And I'm hoping that my faith awakens your faith, and that your faith awakens the faith of other people that only you can touch, that only you can know, that they don't know me, but they know you. And so that's how it goes. And you say, well, you know, we could do it much more efficiently. There's 8 billion people and time's running out. Yes, all of that's true. But the Lord says, you know, it does really happen one person at a time. And if each one could reach one, it really wouldn't take that long. If each one could reach one. Because, you know, exponentially, it just really starts to grow. I mean, it just takes hold. In the beginning, one, you know, reaches one, and then there's two then, you know. What if those two go out and each one reaches another one, then the two become four, 8, 8, 16, 16, 32, 64, 128. Well, you know, within a week or 10 days, you're into the thousands, and in the end of a month, you're into the millions of people, each one reaching one. It starts small, but it spreads. And the Lord says, I just want you to know, all of this, my spirit, all of this is open to my spirit. All of this flows from the gift of my spirit. The Father and I, we breathe our spirit into you. You have a reason to be hopeful. And we need reminders of that. And so this little story from the end of Luke's gospel is he's talking about that. So when you go back and you look at the resurrection of the body, so Jesus, he can come and be with them. He can pass through. The doors are locked and he's all of a sudden in the room. So he doesn't need to open the door. So there's something about that because the rest of us need to open the door. But he doesn't need to do that. Okay, and yet, he's flesh and blood. I mean, he says flesh and bone, but he's saying I'm real. Real enough to say, do you have anything to eat? And then he takes the baked fish and he eats. And so I'm saying, they watched him die. They saw all the blood come out of his body. They know that when that happens, everything in the body stops and it starts to corrupt and decay, just almost instantaneously. And yet here he is 3 days later and he's eating food in front of them. And they don't know how to describe that. And so some of them see him and they recognize him. Some saw him, like Cleopas and his friend, and didn't recognize him. Some saw him and didn't recognize him, like Mary Magdalene at first. Remember, she thought he was the gardener. So you can see when you lose somebody, something happens to you in your relationship with that person and you the way you understand them going forward. Like, you know, I'll never see them again. And so you just, part of the brain says, I'll never see them again, so don't look for them. And so they're not looking for them. And that's part of that is grief. That grief says you'll never see them again. And so we look at that and we say, you know what? They were in grief. And then all of a sudden, there he is. And then they're not sure. And, and Thomas isn't with them, but then he does come. And, you know, he doesn't believe, then he does believe. All of that makes great sense to me. I mean, these are simple folks. They're uneducated folks, by and large. You know, I mean, they can read and write, but they're not super educated and so forth. They're not super sophisticated. But they believe, and they're capable of great love. So I know those things are at work here. And so Jesus, it's important to him that they realize that it really is him. And so he says, look at the nail marks in my hands and my feet. Look at that. See, that's really me. It's really me. And yet, here I am, and I live, and I'm whole, and okay, so the resurrected body, we don't fully understand at all as human beings. It has qualities and characteristics that are very familiar to us, and it has qualities and characteristics, the resurrected body, that are unfamiliar to us. So we don't really understand how that can be. We don't know what transformation happens to the dead Jesus that brings him back to life and transforms the body. Because his body is transformed. It's not like he left the dead body and then another person came along. No, he is resurrected. So we don't fully understand that. But it's going to happen to you and me. It's one of the things we believe in, the resurrection of the body. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. We believe it. And on that note, we're going to take a little bit of a break, and then I'll come back for the second portion of our show. And if you have calls and you'd like to call in, anything I said that you were intrigued about, 610-527-2906. We'll see you in a bit.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Well, welcome back. We're over on the second portion of our show. We're reflecting on the question of the week, like what is the resurrected body like? We don't fully understand. It's a transformation. There's no question about that. But here is something. In baptism, we are baptized with the pouring of water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we are baptized into Jesus Christ, it says. Paul says that. And we who are baptized into his death are also baptized into his resurrection. So we somehow are baptized into Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking, okay, now there's 1.4 billion Catholics in the world. That's just Catholics. And then there's all the other different denominations of Christians. You know, there have to be another billion people or a billion and a half people. So it could be more, about half of all of the people on this planet at the present time are in one way or another Christians in some fashion, which is amazing in 2,000 years. So we are baptized into Christ. Something happens to us in baptism, and that's why it's so very important. Something happens to us. And what happens is we're baptized into Christ, and we become part of him, and it's like he's become the mystical body of Christ. The mystical body. It's like he's been magnified, and that each of us becomes one cell in the body. Okay, so I just was told that we have a little phone call on line two, so I'm going to take that call. I'm going to push line two, and I'm going to push that, and I'm going to say good afternoon, Jane.
Good afternoon, dear Father, dear Monsignor.
How are you doing this afternoon?
I'm good, but I want to wish you a happy, blessed birthday.
Oh, well, thank you.
You certainly are a blessing in my life, in my family's life, and many other lives. So we are celebrating you and thanking God for you to start off with. And I wanted to tell you that everything you said resonated in one way or another. I was in the process of winning a prize when you were born. quite a bit older than you, and my father encouraged me in my talents. When you're a teenager, you tend to you know, think, oh, well, you know, nobody pays attention to that. That's no big deal. But I won three prizes, and it was, it's meaningful to me now in my later life because it was on the Bill of Rights. And I was very impressed with the Bill of Rights, and I still am.
Yeah.
And every day I'm praying that we won't lose them.
Well, it's a good prayer, Jane, really.
But we'll persevere and believe and praise God because it's a gift from Him. But as I say, many other things resonated. But I want to cut to the chase and say to everyone out there that one of the greatest blessings in my old age is, and I'm 94, you know, almost.
God bless you, Jane. God bless you.
Adoration.
Yeah.
Due to my daughter taking me there, you know, after some of the COVID things opened up, the churches and so forth, I came into something at Adoration that I had never experienced before in my life. I had a granddaughter, and she said to me, oh, Grammy, I wish I was like you. And she said, you feel everything, and you have faith, and you have all these experiences. I didn't. I didn't feel it. I knew it. I believed it with all my heart. And I remember Holy Thursday especially. I knew Jesus was present. But something miraculous has happened to me in old age. I actually, and you know, a lot of it has to do with the precious blood, the chapel of the precious blood that you began at St. Anthony's. So when I was taken there, I had a wonderful experience, and I could actually feel God's gaze on me, and I crumbled in tears because these feelings aren't always given to you. I guess you would call them consolations, and I wasn't in a desert. I knew, I believed, I celebrated, but this is such a gift.
Yes,
and,
it is.
You know, that chapel, every adoration chapel, every mass, every time you go to mass, you're there. You're at Calvary. Christ is present. I know that. But this is a gift that I can't explain with my human heart. It's just out of this world. And you know what? It's for children who have, not my children, they all came back, one of them 40 years later, one 30 years later, and the girls never left. But this is, these are cousins and relatives that are showing interest in the Catholic Church now. And I want to tell you thank you. And are you still there?
I am. I'm listening. Yeah.
Oh, okay. I heard some beeps, I guess. Yeah. Well, you know, there's no end to this story, and that's the wonder of it. This is a new beginning for me, and I feel that it is for you too.
It really is. You've touched
another place that you've never been.
Yeah, you've touched on a number of things.
I used to tell one of my granddaughters, "There's no horizon." Now I'm telling a younger one who's having problems, and I said, "There's no horizons." I said, "God never painted a horizon." I said, "He's there. He's here, and He's for always." So everyone out there, go to Adoration and don't expect feelings. Adore, and Jesus looks at you, you look at Him, and something wonderful happens in your family. And that these ministries that are waking up that I've had for years, you know, talking to those who have left, I don't preach to them. I remember their past, and I tell them beautiful things about their childhood, and whether it's politics or I won't let anything interfere with that, Father.
No, it's good.
Yeah. I want to tell you, you're a big part of my story.
God bless you, Jane.
Thank you.
Yeah, and thanks
God
for calling
your,
in.
All your birthdays and all your new beginnings.
And thank you for your birthday wishes and blessings to you and your family. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right. I have to do that, and then I have to do that, and then I have a caller on line one. Caller on line one?
Yes. This
Michael.
Is Michael Monsignor.
How are you? Good afternoon.
Good. I'm calling to sing you happy birthday on behalf of everybody from the 6:30 Communion Church. so here you go. I hope it doesn't knock us off.
Should I brace myself?
Check the windows. Make sure nothing breaks.
Hold on tight.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Monsignor. Happy birthday to you.
And many more. Thank you, Michael.
You're welcome.
It takes a lot of courage to go on radio and sing in front of everybody. It really does. I'm going to have you on and we'll have a little discussion at one of my future afternoons.
I look forward to that, Monsignor.
Yeah, it'd be good, Mike, to have you with me.
I have a comment. I wonder if you could talk a little bit about it, and then I'll hang up and listen. Mm-hmm. But listen to your discussion of the first part of the show. I just always find myself thinking, how thick could these people be? How dumb that they didn't get it. But I often forget that they didn't have the history that we have.
No, that's right.
Everything was happening live. And then my thoughts shifted the other way. We have all this information. And we still don't get it.
No, that's...
So I'm going to hang up and maybe let you comment on that.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Michael. I'll see you.
Happy birthday.
And thank you. See you. So I'm grateful for those who have called in. And just to go back to Jane for a minute, she was talking about adoration. And, she says when she's in front of the Blessed Sacrament, her sense is that the Lord is looking at her. And I have that sense, that the Lord looks at me, that he looks at me with love, that's what's going on there. And can I allow his look of love into my heart, into my soul, into the interior part of me, and not be afraid that he's going to ask me something that would be too hard for me to do, or that I don't want to do, or it would be too demanding of me or too draining of me. And I have those fears, but there's something about his look. And it happens when you spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And it's quiet. It's silent. But many times in life, you can get to the point in a close relationship where you don't have to be talking all the time. You can just be with the other person. You can be comfortable and not ill at ease being with the other person. And that's what happens when you're with the Lord in the Eucharist. So I encourage adoration. And I do think that the Lord is asking me to... wherever I go, to talk about the importance of spending time before him in the Blessed Sacrament. All my life, since I've been in the seminary, over 50 years, I do a holy hour every day. And for many of those years, 30, 35, maybe more, the holy hour was in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And it just slowly, slowly has this impact on you, an effect on you. And it removes the selfish parts of you. And the Lord's humility can start to enter, and the modesty can start to enter, and the compassion can start to enter, and those things. And it's done unto you. It's not something that you do. We have a very strong sense of, I have to do these things that the Lord is asking me to do. He does want us to do some things, but he also wants us to imitate his mother. And she said, let it be done unto me as you say. Holiness isn't something that I can do or something I can get, or I can, if I work really hard, I'll be holy. No, it doesn't work like that. If I allow myself to have a relationship with the Holy One, as a result of that relationship, I'll become holy. But not because of something I do. And as I sense that there's something happening in me, because of the look of love that I'm receiving, because of my relationship, then something in me starts to grow that says, I want to be the best for you. I want to be the best. And I'm telling you, folks, everybody has that in them. It may be buried. It may be under things, and people might not be comfortable letting that come out, but everybody has that in them, you know? And don't be afraid to spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Don't be afraid to ask at your parish if it doesn't use the distribution of the chalice of the precious blood, to ask the priest to consider it. Don't demand it, but just talk to the priest and say, would you consider offering the chalice at the masses, just one chalice? And anybody who is drawn to that, anybody who is called to that, would have opportunity to go and receive the precious blood of the Lord. Would you do that? You can talk to your priest about that. There's a reticence right now because of the COVID thing and so forth. And even when you go to kind of celebrated masses where there are a lot of priests, like at a priest funeral and so forth, the chalices are not passed. The priests are not going up to the altar and drinking from the chalice. They take the host and they dip it in the precious blood, and that's called intinction and so forth. But that's not the fullness of the image. And there's still a kind of a reticence. I don't call it a fear, but it's a reticence, a reserve, like, you know, we're not sure. No, we have to be bold in our faith. The Lord Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood poured out for you. Those who are called to drink from the cup should have the opportunity to drink from the cup. It has an impact. And so I just encourage you to desire that. And if you desire that, to have the courage then to go to talk to somebody about that. I have done that several times with Archbishop Perez, and then he lifted the ban that came in from the coronavirus. But many of the parishes do not still do that. They haven't returned to it, even though they did it before the coronavirus. It's time for us in this Eucharistic renewal time to step up. And so I'm really thankful to Jane for calling in with that testimony that she gave. Devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. Find a chapel that you can go to and spend time before the Blessed Sacrament, and ask your parish priests for the opportunity to receive from the chalice the precious blood. And then the second caller was Deacon Michael from St. Anthony. And so I really am grateful that he sang Happy Birthday to me. And I got a couple of different things sent to me, texting. One of our parishioners plays the trumpet, and he did a little trumpet solo for me. And then he sent it to me as a happy birthday. And I was really grateful for that as well. And so Michael had he was talking about I forget what he was talking about. Michael, how come I can't remember all of a sudden what you were talking about? I should have taken a note. I didn't do that. It'll come back to me. Now, in any event, let me just double back to finish up my little reflection on the passage from St. Luke's Gospel. So Jesus, he says, these are the words that I spoke to you when I was with you. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell you the things that I told you. And now I'm going to explain it to you, how it all applies to me. And it says, he opened their minds to the understanding of the scripture. And he said, it's written that the Christ would suffer and the Christ would rise. And then he shows the passages from the Old Testament that kind of hinted at that, that talked about that. Why is that important? Okay, because it's written in the scriptures. Where do the scriptures come from? Human beings writing them down. Why do they write it down? Because the Lord tells them what is going on. The Lord reveals what is going on. It says, write it down. Write it down so it'll be there for future generations. And so there are things that are underway in God's plan that take 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 2,000 years to unfold. it's almost 2,000 years from the call of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the time of Jesus. 2,000 years. God never loses track. Something that just recently has affected me. You know how Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem to register because of the census that's happening in the Roman Empire, and Joseph has to go to the town of Bethlehem to register because he was of the line in the house of David. Okay. David lived 1,000 years before Joseph. With all of our sophisticated in the 21st century, do you know your family roots back 1,000 years? 1,000 years? Back to the year 1024? I have no idea. I mean, I can go back a couple of generations, 3 generations, 4 generations, maybe even into the late 1700s for some. That's about as far back as I can go, 250 years. This is 1,000 years. And the kingship of David ends in 587. So there hasn't been a Davidic king for almost 600 years. And yet, people knew that they were still related to David. There was an awareness that was a verbal passed down in the family awareness of things. And the Lord would not let the story die. He was always touching people right about this, giving people experiences, having them reflect on their experiences, put it on paper, share it with other people, make copies, circulate the copies, and so forth. God has had a game plan through all of this. And so Jesus is talking about it is written that the Christ would suffer. Yes, we knew this was coming, that we knew this day was going to come. We knew it. The Father knew it. I knew it. The Spirit knew it. We predicted it. We prophesied about it. We said, this is going to happen. And now it has happened in me. And so Jesus goes to all of those passages in the prophets, in the Torah, in the Psalms, and he points them to, and he helps them to understand, and it just opens their eyes, and it's an amazing thing. So then he said, suffer and die from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations. Okay, so we hear that, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, just step back from that a second and look at it. Repentance. Repentance means, I'm sorry. I repent of what I did. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I didn't do. I'm sorry for not standing up when I should have stood up. I'm sorry for not speaking up when I should have spoken up. I'm sorry. I repent of that. And I believe that I can be forgiven. And I believe that I am forgiven. But I have to be sorry. I have to acknowledge the things I have done that are wrong. And if we live in a world of denial, I don't do anything wrong. You know, I have some weaknesses, but I don't do anything wrong. I don't commit any sins. There's no selfishness in me. Really? Really? Yes, there is. And we're going to stay in it unless we recognize it and admit it and repent of it and receive forgiveness for it. It's an essential part of the message of Jesus. Never changes. 2,000 years ago, that was the message. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the last thing he says to them. Here's the forgiveness. You now have access to the very thing you need, because you have to realize you have sinned. And you need to repent of that. But you can repent of that. I'll give you my spirit that will enable you to get to that truth in yourself. So you don't have to deny it. You can just affirm it and say, Lord, set me free of it. I really don't want to live in this anymore, Lord. I have to be set free. And you're the only one that can do that. And that's all in that upper room on that first Easter Sunday. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name, in Jesus' name. My friends, this forgiveness that is crucial is only available in and through a person. And the person is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene, the incarnate Son of God, the Father's beloved. Only there. He's the one empowered. He's the one endowed with it. He's the one through whom this comes. It doesn't come any other way. You can look for it elsewhere, or you can live your life blithely thinking, I don't need that. But when you really recognize that you have access to that which is true about yourself, you know there's something missing. You know there's an inability in you to get out of the hole that you've dug for yourself or others have dug. There's things that you cannot do just in and of yourself. And the Lord says, I know it. And I've come to set you free. I've come to end the paralysis. I've come to let you know that you are loved despite your sin. And that if you're repentant, if you're sorry, you can be forgiven and you can be lifted up and you can live with me forever. And that's what I want. And so that's really what he's interested in. That's what the message of Easter is all about, and that's the good news. And so let me finish my little program by praying together the parents' prayer for our children. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith, we know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you all, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, everybody. I'll see you next week.